All right. Today we will be looking at verses 11 through 16 will be what we'll take up. In the text, we'll focus more on 11 through 14. And then next Lord's Day morning, I'll do 15 and 16, which is the doxology, which is a portion of this as a grammatical unit. But we'll start with, we'll read it for context, and then we'll deal primarily with the 11 through 14. So in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." And let us begin with prayer. O God, our most gracious Heavenly Father, the one who is due all honor and power for everlasting. And we know that it is couched with you, Lord. We know that thou art the great God who dwells in the light which no man can approach. Lord, please give us eyes that we may see thee through Christ, that we may see this grand glory of the being of God as you have intended through your Son. And we pray that you would dwell on us in this and give us discerning minds and open our minds and speak to us through your word, that we may fight the good fight of faith, that we may be committed to this and enabled to it, that we may flee what is not good and unrighteous and pursue after that which is good Christian virtues. And we do pray this in the name of our Savior and for his sake. Amen. So, as I say, and before we prayed, that we'll look at 11 through 14. But really, this is a grammatical unit as itself in a whole is 11 through 16. But I figured that 15 and 16 would be best to deal with on its own, as it is a doxology and it's wonderful. There's such vibrant language there of the description of God and his character. And so that would be best to present on its own. And so, but we'll take up first these four verses, and in and of themselves, there's so much there too. There's a grand theme before us today. And this theme is fighting the good fight of faith, which we see over and over again. Paul reminding Timothy of his obligation in just this epistle. I mean, many times, verses in chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. I mean, he tells him to war the good warfare and then to exercise himself to godliness over in chapter 4. I mean, there's so much here that he is constantly prodding on Timothy to do these things. And so, and reminding him of his obligation to do so. So we need this to be reminded of this over and over again, because it is something that we have to take up ourselves. This struggle and the encouragement to do it, because it's very easy, as we see from the previous verses of this chapter, from 3 through 10, that what do we find? We find men that are not taking up the struggle, and they're teaching stuff that's diverging from the truth of God and the fruits of that. And then the 9 and 10, where we see them talking about those who desire worldly riches, and they do so at their own peril. And so these are things that are strongly contrasted for us between 11 through 16 and 3 through 10. And it's to remind us of this great struggle that we all are a part of. And we find this to be relevant to us today because, as I said, we're part of this same conflict. It's not just the men who stand in the pulpit. It's not just the missionaries on the mission field. It is for every believer. This is a part of our walk with God. Even our Lord Jesus Christ was against the forces of darkness. We were up against the same sinful desires and the forces of darkness and the enemies. What did our Lord Jesus Christ say? He said, "They persecute you not for you, but for my name's sake, because they first persecuted me." And so if we're in league with Christ, if we put upon ourselves His namesake, then we are on the sights. And so we have to be reminded of this, that the same enemies. And of course, also we have, and we talked a little bit about it in verses 3 through 10, the fact that these things are very relevant, because the same carnal desires that would have us seek easiness and riches in this world it's a great temptation to each and every one of us. We're not alone in this. Don't feel sometimes as you see people at work and colleagues that chase these things and that, well, I chase the Lord, but yet how come they're getting ahead and I'm not? That's a great thing that afflicts all of us when we see the worldlings growing in earthly riches. But we had to remember who is our great inheritance and the great prize that we strive toward, which is eternal life. It's the focus on spiritual instead of the carnal. Paul gives us details about this conflict with encouragement to be committed to it. And so let us look at this good fight of faith. And I have 3 points this morning. The first is the maneuvers taken during the fight. And we'll look at that. And that's verse 11, which will take up this whole point. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after the righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience and meekness. And so we see here an indication of who is in this campaign. Now, of course, this letter is written to Timothy and the minister. He's being placed as a minister over the church of Ephesus. And so that's why we find the term of description, a man of God. And this should sound somewhat familiar to us, because it is a term for ministers, but it carries with it an Old Testament connection. The prophets were called this. Men of God. And so these are the ones that carried forth the truth unto the people and directed them back to the Word of God and to worshiping God purely. And so this is that connection. And so we have that for us. But also ministers, I think he's directing this toward Timothy with a wider view of all believers. But first to Timothy, because what do we find the ministers to be? They are often the face of the local body. They're the public face of it. And so oftentimes when the enemy attacks, it's directly through the minister. He's the one being persecuted. And so this is a part of it. He's the external facing oftentimes of the local body. And so we have that indication, but then also ministers of themselves are to be the pattern for the flock. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, "Be followers of me as I am of Christ." So if the enemy is going to attack the minister, and yet the flock is also identifying with Christ, well, then we can go ahead and assume that the enemy is going to attack the flock and attack the individual believers for their identifying with Christ. And we are also called to arms in other places of the scriptures. I mean, you can take very many. Because what else are we all considered as Christians? We are the priesthood of God. The individual. And so, this is why we come under attack. And as we exercise godliness, the words that Paul uses to describe it over in chapter 4. Let me give these to you just to remind you of that. But for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And the word there, labor, can also be translated toil. It means hard work and moving forward. And back when we covered that text, we were talking about the things that Paul and them went through, the sufferings, the hungerings, the beatings, the shipwrecks, and all that went on with the public display of this godliness in their lives. And as we grow closer to Christ and we work these things out practically in our lives, what happens? That's when friction comes. That's when persecutions and those things come about. Because Satan doesn't want us to publicly profess these things. He would rather us not. Because we are propagating the truth unto the world. We are the light, being the light and the salt. And as believers also, we know, as I was saying in the introduction, that if we identify with Him, we are persecuted not for persecuting us individually or personally, but because we identify with Christ. And so all the enemies of the church are our enemies also. That's why these epistles are so important to us, even as just individuals in the congregation. This is not just for it is the pastoral epistles, but it means more than that, because he's constantly reminding them of these false teachers and their doctrines. And so that is important to even those who are not entering the ministry. We have to understand these things, that these are out there, these false doctrines and men trying to introduce them, and have to be alert and steadfast. And so he wants us to see this. Now, the activities that are taken up during this fight, it's fleeing sin, pursuing virtue. And so we have these two subpoints, fleeing sin. First, that's the shun. We're to shun those things that he's talking about in verses 3 through 10. These things. He's making a connection to what was previously written. And really, as we talked about in that sermon, these things are not to be taken up, and so we should shun them. Because it says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to other doctrine, which is according to godliness. And we talked about how that was godliness, and that was what we were to pursue. And then he goes on in verse 4 and 5, talking about these men and the fruits of that, pursuing something other than the wholesome words of Christ. They are proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, which cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Those are not the fruit of godliness. Those are not good virtues. Even the world would probably recognize some of those to be bad inherently if a person practices them. And so we don't want to pursue those. They're not wholesome, and they're contrary to what God or what Christ has taught us. And so this is the same thing. We're to flee those things, shun them. And really, this goes wider than that. All forms of unrighteousness and sinfulness. Anything that doesn't build us up and promote godliness, we should shun it. Contrary doctrine. Even those that are teaching contrary to doctrine. Let us look at John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And so verse 5 there, the same Greek word used over here to flee is used there, but will flee from him. So even the believers, when these men teach these contrary doctrines, if they're true believers, they will flee from those strangers. They will not take these things up because they're not wholesome and nutritious to believers. And they're contrary. And so that's what we're to flee from. Improper ideas of God and His Word, man-made additions, as we see throughout this epistle back in our text. We're not to give consent. And if you want a biblical example of this, we could think of, we don't want to turn to it, but Joseph. What did he do in Potiphar's household? He was elevated to a high status in Potiphar's household. And then Potiphar's wife wanted to lie with him. And what did he do? He fled from her presence. And so he said, dare I sin against God in this manner? And he flees. And it cost him his livelihood. He ended up in jail at her lying to Potiphar. And so the consequences may not be good, but we're to flee. And so while we're fleeing, the other side of that is the pursuing virtue. To follow after, this means to pursue. What should be pursued? And our text gives us that. These Christian virtues. Righteousness, this is a correctness of thinking, feeling, acting. And of course, all that would be derived from the Word of God and how we're to act out these things in our lives. The practical living before men, that's the righteousness. And then not far behind that is godliness. This is our devotion to God, the public worship and honoring His Sabbath and all that's carried forth in that piety. It may be translated elsewhere as piety. And then faith, this is the exercise and life of faith. We believe in God and what His Word says is true. Do we act according? Is our life navigated and sought out by that faith? That's what these are good fruits, good virtues. Part of what the Holy Spirit brings these into the life of the believers, and they should be exercised and sought after and grown. And then we see there's love. And this is, of course, love to God and your neighbor. This is the fulfillment of the law. The summation of it as Christ gives us in the Gospels. And then we have patience. And this kind of bears out in two ways. It's a contempt for the things of the world, as he was talking about in 3 through 10. Don't desire the worldly things, but desire spiritual instead, because those things are eternal. And they're not fleeting and gone here one minute, gone the other. And so if we're patient with the Lord and that He will take care of us, we don't have to worry about those things. That's the contentment with godliness that's great gain. And then also this patience bears forward to our brave acceptance of afflictions with thanksgiving. As the Lord give us a great harder circumstances, because He wants us to be sanctified and to grow in faith. And are we accepting of these things, or do we gripe and grumble under them? No, we should accept them. We shouldn't be envious or covetous of other men, but accept what the Lord has given us. And then we have meekness here. This is a gentleness of spirit. It's bearing insults and injuries at the hand of evil men. Why would we do that? The world can't understand that. Didn't they just insult you? How dare you not fight back? Why do you not say something back? Because we understand that God has ordained it for our benefit. That He's orchestrated it for His glory, and that we are accepting of that. And even our Lord and Savior did the same thing when He went to the slaughter, quiet as a lamb. He could have railed against their false accusations. He could have railed at the Sanhedrin as they laid the judicial process of that was completely faulty and unjust. But instead, He knew what He was going to do. He knew what He had to carry forth to, even death on the cross. And He did that patiently with meekness of spirit and bearing those things out because it was ordained of God. Look with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. And we'll see that even in the second epistle that he writes to Timothy, that he gives these same virtues. So we know that there's something to these that should be followed. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that called on the Lord out of a pure heart." And so we see that there's, he's encouraging this, these things, and that's what a true minister should do. Not those men that we talked about in our text in verse 3 that turn godliness into gain for the world and all the fruits that lay forward because they didn't follow after the wholesome words of Christ. But this is the true, the virtues that we should promote one unto another. Now, our second point. We talked about the maneuvers during the battle, during the fighting. Now we're going to talk about the fighting to take hold. This is the actual fight. After having talked about the activities of Timothy during the conflict, now Paul speaks of the conflict and the reasons for it. This is kind of the heart of it here. And he says in verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith." And so the word there, fight, let's look at that for a minute. This is the struggle. The Strong's definition is to struggle, literally to compete for a prize, figuratively to contend with an adversary, or generally to endeavor to accomplish something. So we can see with this word, it's a verb. So it means there's action going on with this. It's a struggle. It's a contest. Some would say this is more of a military term, the commentators. Others would refer it more back to what we talked about with the exercise of godliness, which is like the gymnasium and the athlete preparing for their sport. Whichever you want to use as far as an analogy to that, I think you could go either way because he uses that analogy and imagery several times throughout this epistle. So I think you could use it either way. But either way, it's a contest. It's a struggle. There's a greatness of going forward, a hard path. The word in Greek there is the word we derive the word agony from. And we know what the word agony means. I mean, it's something that's great and troublesome. And there's a lot of friction going forward. And so that's what this word means. And the reason he puts it this way is because carelessness and self-indulgence arise from care about earthly things. If there's too much of that, that's what the point of the contentment with godliness is. If we have too much of these things, it makes us self-indulgent and careless, and then anxiety arises out of that. But if we're content with what the Lord has given us, the necessities, then we are more focused upon the godliness and the growing in godliness. And instead of struggling for earthly riches, we should struggle in faith to lay hold of the prize of eternal life. That's what we want to struggle for. Those things that do not cease, but have eternity with them. And this is basically our priorities get placed in the wrong things, as we've seen in verses 3 through 10. We don't want that. We want the right priority. Now, let's look at the good, the adjective there, the good fight. Why would he say it's a good fight? And it's we kind of talked a little bit about it in chapter 1 with the good warfare. I mean, it's an odd thing to say of a fight. We wouldn't put that adjective with it in a certain sense. Well, it is good for, first, it's a good cause that we fight for. For it is God and the truth and salvation. That's what we fight for. That's why it's good. Well, what else is it good for, or why it's a good fight? Well, we fight for a good captain. He's the captain of salvation. It's Christ. And this is who we fight for, under the good banner. And we fight also, it's a good fight also because it's a good result, which is eternal life. And something else that's comforting about this good fight, it might be tough and a hard victory, but it's victory. At the end, we're assured of victory because of who has won the victory for us. It's our good captain of salvation. That's the beautiful thing. We don't have to get down and discouraged because we understand what the end result is and what will happen. He will come in the second coming, and He will be assured of that victory, no matter what happens. And so the word fight, here the noun, is a place of contest, a race course, stadium, a contest, strife, contention. That's what's being included in this definition of the word fight. So it's not an easy road. This is not something that is just an easy walk through, like a Sunday stroll through the park. We understand this to be there will be opposition in this life. What is it that we fight against? Well, what we meet with is the world, the flesh, the devil. These are our adversaries. And then, you know, the workers of those things who are influenced by those evils, the false teachers and their false doctrines. This is what we're engaged in. And this is an active effort. The verb here, the fighting, that's activity. That's an active effort against evil. And that's what I'm saying. This is not just for the minister or the missionary. This is for every single believer. If you identify with Christ as a Christian, you have been conscripted into this battle. It is not an option to sit on the sidelines. It's not an option to sit and say, well, I'll just do the paperwork and push the pencil, as they say in the army. No, we're all to be actively engaged against evil. Now, what kind of battle is it? It's a faith, as we see. And we see that. And our pastor recently went through Ephesians and the well-known passage in Ephesians 6 there, which is the armor of God, which requires faith to put it on. So our weapons and armor are spiritual. And so it's the faith that equips us with those things. This is that battle. Now, as we fight this good fight of faith, what are we doing? We're laying hold. What are we laying hold on? Well, it's eternal life. But what is this word laying hold? This is another verb. And this is a command that Timothy is being given by Paul. Lay hold on it. Seize it is what this word means. To grasp as if by seizure. That's not a gentle grasping, is it? That word works out to be very strong and very intense. Seize it. As you would in battle, seize the prize before you. We must not slacken or pause in the middle of battle. Yes, now sometimes morale, and we can get downcast. The battle can seem long, and that happens. But let us remember what we fight for. One of the commentators, Kent, he says, he is to live in the light of his great possession. He is to make it practical in daily life. For the one who has really laid hold on eternal life, earthly treasures do not seem so important. When we remember the outcome and what we're fighting for, it dims. All the things dim around us. Because even Paul says elsewhere, the soldiers, what do the soldiers do? They don't get taken up with the daily things. They get taken up with battle and preparation for battle and then going to battle. The simple daily things are no concern to them, because if they get wrapped up in that, they're not ready for battle. And so we must do the same things, dear friends. We must go looking to the reward. And of course, he's making this strong contrast between those in 3-10 that caught up in those things and get sidetracked. Now, the reward is, of course, eternal life. This is what is to be seized. Now, does this mean that we earn eternal life? No, because the lay hold on is in the middle deponent, which basically means that it is the middle there is that where something is being causing us to act outside of that. And we're not given eternal life is given to us of God. But this is exactly what the commentator said. We're to live in the light of this great possession in accordance to it. That we've already been given it by the Lord, and so our life then reflects that as we labor and work in this world and live it out. And we'll talk a little more about that as we get into the third point, but also at the end of this verse, He talks about whereunto thou art also called, which basically means that calling there is election and predestination, that the eternal life has been given to you by God and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. So there's a good profession that goes with this good fight. And a part of the profession, as we know, is a testimony. What's the testimony of that eternal life given to us by God? Well, if we're bearing that out, then we're living in accordance to that as if we have it. That's what he's talking about here. We don't earn it. We're not earning this. It's already been given to us in free grace. And so what's amazing here is he's not encouraging these believers to take up an easy life or to seize this passing life or to live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry, as some would say, because tomorrow we die. No, he's saying, you have this, now live according to it, and also bear the proper testimony that you would have because you have been given eternal life. This is our eternal calling to it. And the hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, in Timothy's case, this would probably indicate his baptism, but then also his ordination, which ministers have that ordination. But there is a testimony given of their salvation. And not only that, the testimony to maintain and hold to the truth and to defend it at all costs. And so that's what he's reminding Timothy of. And for believers, this would be your baptism. It's a profession, a good profession before many witnesses, before the church, that you have been given this life by Christ. And this, of course, is our conscription into the battle, into the army. It's the entrance into the army. This is what I was saying. We're all bound to this. It's not just the ministers and those that go into the missionaries. There's not a spiritual elite among us. It's all of us. That's what we're called to fight. Now, the third point, the call for resolve. The contest is, of course, not lighthearted. There will be times of great difficulties. Paul encourages Timothy to remain steadfast in the fight. That's what he wants here in this last verse, in 13 and 14. And so he's calling for this resolve unto Timothy. And it's we see in two subpoints: confidence in whom we serve, and then it'll be the resolve to complete the course. So let's look at the confidence in whom we serve. So he starts off in verse 13. I will give thee a charge. That's a solemn charge. He's charging him. And it's the same thing we see in the latter part of chapter 5 in the eldership, when he's charging Timothy to keep those things and the church to keep them in regard to elders and taking care of those elders. He charges them before God and Christ and the holy angels. And he's making petition to the judicial council in heaven. And so we see here he does the same thing. In the sight of God who quickeneth all things and before Christ Jesus. And so that is God in heaven, the one who sees all things. The one who would know really if Timothy is bearing a good confession before many witnesses and remaining faithful to these things. That is what he's charging him with. Remember those who really do witness you and your behavior in this fight. We might put on a good charade before men that we're active and we're doing these things, but then behind closed doors, those men would never really know whether we're being faithful or not. But God knows. The Father in heaven knows. That's what we should understand about this. But we also see here to not fear in this as he's given him this charge, because one, it is in whom he serves. If he's to be this great witness and to carry forth these truths and fight this good fight, as we were talking about earlier, we serve Christ. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the good captain. And so this is who we serve. We don't serve hard taskmasters, but men who... But God, the Father in heaven, who knows our frames and enables us for these battles. And we see also what does he say to us, dear friends? That he who quickeneth all things, He is the life giver and preserver. As some translations have, it just says the preserver there. And that's what it means. So when we do go up against the enemies of the church, we don't have to fear. Who gives us our life and who do we derive life from? God. He is the one. And if it's our time to go, if we're to be carried forth and burned at the stake, then that's that's the patience bearing and the meekness that we talked about in those virtues, that we understand that it was by His order and ordination that we're to do these things. It's great. It gives us great encouragement to fight this battle. And then He gives us an example of Christ our Savior, the great example of us all. He stood before Pilate and confessed the truth. Now, what about that confession? Let's think about that for a minute. He understood that Pilate, because Christ even witnessed that unless Pilate had been given the authority from heaven, he'd have no authority over him. So he understood that part of it. But what is that? Well, he's speaking the truth even in danger because he knows what the end results were going to be. Christ understood that. And he trusted the will of God and knew that this was for that it had to happen because this was what he was sent to do. And so what temptation did the Lord find in this? Well, to not speak the truth when it was required. And we come face to face with that even ourselves, do we not? Now, oftentimes we sadly fail at this. We don't want to witness to that person because we know they might get angry. Or to somebody that has authority over us because of what they can do to us. And so we must remember the example of our Lord Jesus Christ that spoke the truth even when he was in danger. And let us not fail at that. He made this confession before a great enemy of God. He knew what Pilate was going to do, even before Pilate knew. Even earthly powers have no power without God giving it to them. And that idea is carried forth in verses 15 and 16 of the doxology. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. But we see this example even in the church history. All those martyrs that went forth and shed their blood for the truth of God. And many of them went gladly to the stake, singing hymns because they knew where they were going to be after the fire took them out. Now, what about this good confession? What is it? What's the essentials of the Christian faith? It is of God and who He is and the truth that Christ is the only way to God and the only covering for our sins and the repentance and belief and faith that enters us into His presence. That's the good confession. That's what's carried forth before great witnesses. What we carry forth when we make that public profession of salvation. That's the good confession. Now, our second subpoint, resolve to complete the course. What do we have here? We have in verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is getting into more detail of this charge. What is he charging him with? This. Keep this commandment without spot. What commandment is he referring to? The Word of God, the truth that we all give consent to, that God is the only God, the one God, and this is His Word, and it is truth, no matter what other men say. And the obligation, and this obligation, of course, is upon every believer as a result of the gospel. This is what we bear testimony to, and what we're to keep when we battle evil and flee from those things that are not wholesome to godliness. And this is, of course, another charge upon Timothy in the ministry, the performance of the duties and maintaining the truth of the gospel and the government of the church as it's been laid down to us in the scriptures. We're to maintain these things because they give witness unto God whose word it is. Now, what about the statement without spot and unrebukable? This is to maintain those in purity as we find them in the scriptures, not to muddy the water with man-made additions or fables or genealogies or the vain babblings, as it's called in other places. That's what we're not to do. We're to keep it wholesome and true to the words of Christ. the doctrines according to godliness. And he's to keep these things in all purity and faithfulness. And of course, this is a divine motivation to be watchful and consistent, steadfast in these things. An old word for that is fidelity. This is all talking about fidelity, Timothy's fidelity to the truth. Now, how long is Timothy to maintain this? He gives us that point. The length of time. Well, it's until death or until the second coming of Christ. He's not, some of the commentators made much of of Paul. He's not giving him the day of the coming. No man knows that, of course, as we know from our Lord's own words. Only the Father in heaven knows that time. But we should live in a way that we look to that each and every day. And that it could come, as it says, in a thief in the middle of the night. Are we living our lives according to that? Are we fighting this good fight of faith in accordance to that? We must labor until our death or the second coming. That is the realities of believers. We take these things up. And we were talking about this on Friday over in the SBC. It's kind of this, they have kind of a cliched little thing, but they would always ask, what are you doing in your life? If Christ was to come that moment, what would you be found doing? Would it be laboring for the gospel and the propagation of the gospel? Or would it be watching some filth on TV or a movie or all these things that we can get caught up in? Are we being diligent and seeking godliness and exercising ourselves? Is that what the Lord would find us doing? Properly putting these things in priorities and living those out, the good confession? Or would we be just in frivolous things? So for every believer, we have been conscripted into the Lord's army. We've been drafted in. We are to fight the good fight of faith. Every one of us, commit yourselves to fleeing that which is unrighteous and sinful, to pursuing Christian virtues. Commit yourselves to the good fight fought for a good cause under a good captain. Commit yourselves to keeping the good confession to death, or if our Lord tarries. By commitment to fight the good fight of faith, we lay hold on eternal life. This is a better prize than struggling for earthly prizes that do not go forth with us into the next life. May the Lord use this to show us of our need to commit ourselves to fighting the good fight of faith. Amen. Now let us pray. Oh God, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge that Christ is our great captain of salvation. Oh Lord, will you be with us in this fight of this good fight? Would you lead us forth under your victorious banner? Would you help us to commit, Lord, and to understand that it is a hard road, that it is difficult, and that all of the enemies seek to put us off of that course, to seek to have us distracted from godliness and from the straight and narrow. And may we be committed to these things and find ourselves in them and following after the good captain. And may we do this each and every day, Lord. It is a struggle and it is a contest. And Lord, oh, how we pale and we're frail and weak. But you do strengthen us. You do give us the armor and the weaponry of faith. And may we put these things on each and every day and march forward unto the eternity. And we do pray this in the name of our Savior and for His sake. Amen.